Know that we're about to look at people who are in the song by Robin Mark, and so I'm starting off this one. And these are the days of Elijah. Note that tense, are. We'll talk about that later. Not were, but are. And I'll quote a little bit of what Robin Mark says on the web. And he says something to the background of this song. Somehow the theology of Old Testament stories and characters, being either as themselves or by their actions types or examples of Christ and the church, got stuck in my mind. That is, even though they were historical, factual people living in Old Covenant days, their actions and characters can be used to teach and represent the character of God under our New Covenant. And they continually and repeatedly point to Christ. People call this, if you're interested in that religious bit, typology. And so I've worked on that basis, and so as we have a look at one or two of the things that in Elijah's life, we'll have a look at how we can reflect that in the New Testament and take ourselves even further forward and up to today and think about what that means to us. So we start off with a video which is about the life of Elijah. It's a children's video, but I still like it, and I actually like quite a lot of the children's videos. They're very good. And then we'll look in a bit more detail and have a look about some of the episodes in Elijah's life which can have meaning both for later New Testament times and for us. So we'll have the video, thanks.
God's story. Elijah. So part of God's story is about a guy named Elijah, and it goes like this. Elijah's job was to talk to God and tell God's special family, the Israelites, what God said. So he was called a prophet. Unfortunately, the rulers of Israel were King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They were the most wicked leaders Israel had ever had, and they didn't care what God had to say. They made Elijah's job really hard, but just wait until you see what God did for him. See, Ahab and Jezebel worshipped Baal instead of God. Baal was a false god, an idol. Kids, an idol is anything that gets the attention we should be giving God. Money, stuff, or even people can be idols. And when Ahab and Jezebel worshipped Baal, they turned a lot of God's family away from God, too. But here's the thing. God wants all of our worship and love, and he totally deserves it. So God sent Elijah to tell Ahab and Jezebel that it wasn't going to rain for a while. There wouldn't even be dew. That means crops wouldn't grow. So the Israelites would run out of food. Then they would think Baal was angry, and they'd blame Ahab. When the king heard Elijah's message, he was furious. He wanted to kill Elijah. So God told Elijah to go hide in the wilderness. And just like he had said, there was no rain. In fact, for 3 more years, it was dry. But Ahab and Jezebel kept right on worshiping Baal and asking him for rain. Of course, that didn't work. So they stayed mad at Elijah too. They actually killed as many of God's prophets as they could find. But all that time, God kept Elijah safe. And Elijah kept telling people to believe in the real God. A few did. Like a widow who saw God do miracles through Elijah. But most kept worshiping Baal with Ahab and Jezebel. Finally, in the 3rd year of drought, God told Elijah to go talk to Ahab again. This time, Elijah challenged the king to a contest that would show who was real, Baal or God. Ahab brought 450 prophets of Baal to meet Elijah at a place called Mount Carmel. They built an altar to worship Baal, and Elijah built an altar to worship God. They both prayed for fire and then waited to see whose God brought it first. And since Baal was a false god, you can probably guess who won. Yep, God. In fact, he sent so much fire, it burned up Elijah's altar and everything around it. After that, Elijah prayed for rain, and God sent it. It seems like maybe Ahab and Jezebel would follow God after that, right? But they only got more angry. Jezebel sent Elijah a message that she was going to kill him, so Elijah ran away again. This time because he was scared. Even though God had kept him safe for years, he wanted to quit being a prophet. He didn't think anybody listened to him anyway. He laid under a tree and said, "I've had enough, Lord." Then he went to sleep. God must have understood how Elijah felt, because guess what he did? First, he sent an angel to cook Elijah some bread. Then, God let Elijah see him. Elijah talked to God a lot, but he'd never seen him. While Elijah was waiting for God, he saw a windstorm, then an earthquake, then a fire pass him by. But God wasn't in any of those. Then, he heard a gentle whisper. There was God. Elijah had spent his life obeying God, even though people wanted to kill him for it. But guess what? Ahab and Jezebel never could kill Elijah. Actually, Elijah didn't die, not even of old age. Instead, God sent a chariot of fire, and Elijah rode it right up to heaven. We don't know exactly how that happened, but it did. God didn't make Elijah's job easier, but he did take care of him. And in the end, Elijah got to be with his God, the real God, in heaven. And that's the story of Elijah. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Elijah was a prophet. Ahab and Jezebel worshipped idols. Elijah gave them messages from God. They got mad. God told Elijah to run away. Elijah proved God is real. Jezebel got mad. Elijah ran away. He wanted to quit. God was gentle with him. Ahab and Jezebel couldn't kill Elijah. God took Elijah to heaven in a chariot of fire. And that's part of God's story.
Have a look at some of these bits of Elijah in a little more detail. If I can have the first slide, please. So there's the words of the song. Remember, these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And you would have seen in that video how much word of the Lord Elijah went about declaring, both in words and in action, of course, with the prophets of Baal. Sorry, I always call him Baal, a long A. The second slide, please. There he is. And for those who like that sort of thing, there's his name in Hebrew, Eliyahu. My God is Yahweh. So that's the declaration. Never mind all the idols. My God is Yahweh, the true God. And on the left is pretty obvious which one that's referring to. And which episode is the picture on the right referring to? Was in the video. Any offers? That's right, the widow of Zarephath. That's it, right. So we can have the next one. I'm sorry, if you really need to understand Elijah, you need to sort of get into the history of Israel and the time frame. This is a very, very approximate. So starting with the Exodus, all the things are approximate, and sometimes people argue about the exact date, but we'll take them as they are. So right up at 1200s, you've got Exodus. Then we go on to Saul and David, and eventually, of course, as kings of Israel. Solomon is the last king of all Israel. And after that, the kingdom splits in two. And there's the north, which is sometimes called Ephraim, sometimes called Samaria in your Bible, and sometimes, just to completely confuse you, it's called Israel. And in the south, you've got the other part, which is Judea or Judah. In the south, they have their own kings, who are all descendants of David, and the north doesn't. They have a whole succession of all sorts of different people. And by the time we get to 800s, we've got this chap called Ahab, and he's the king of the northern kingdom, Ephraim, we'll call him, and Queen Jezebel. And as it said in the video, these are two of the nastiest characters who appear, certainly the nastiest of the people who were in charge of Israel. Jezebel, by the way, was not Jewish, she was Phoenician, and her name is actually the first phrase of a prayer to Baal. So you can see her background. It's very tempting to think that Jezebel was the person who led Ahab to be nasty, but that would be to let Ahab off the hook, and I think they were probably just as nasty as each other. And they were a good pair. And then obviously you go on through the later prophets, and you've got the northern kingdom was exiled by Assyria, Judea's exiled by Babylon, eventually the Jews return to Judea, and then you've got the revolt by the Maccabees, which is not actually in the Bible but is in the Apocrypha, and Israel becomes independent. And then we go up to the Noughts, and then you've got Herod the Great, and you've got Jesus. So that sort of puts where we are in historical perspective. Note, we're closer to the Exodus than we are to Jesus in time terms. Next one, please. Try and put our characters in. Yahweh, in case you're not used to using Yahweh, he's the one true Elohim, and Elohim means God. Elohim is Hebrew for God. It's the very first word that appears meaning God in the Bible, in Genesis. So Yahweh is the true Elohim. Elijah, he first appears in 1 Kings 17, and comes from Tishbe, and if you case like me, when you read that, you're always curious. Tishbe's up on is north of the Dead Sea, over on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And Ahab and Queen Jezebel, as we've just said, some of the nastiest of the rulers. There's a little chap called Obadiah who pops up. He's not to be confused with the later prophet of that name, who's got his own book. He's a different Obadiah. And he's a servant of Ahab in the palace, but he was also a true worshipper of Yahweh, so he's a bit unusual. And he secretly hid the prophets of Yahweh, so he led probably quite a dangerous life. And then there's Baal, who pops up, who's a Canaanite false pagan god, god of the harvest, and Ashtoreth, who's a similar Canaanite pagan goddess, another false god, of course. And both these false Canaanite gods were being worshipped at the time. The next one, please. So these are the sort of bits of the life of Elijah that we're going to go and have a look at. We start off with Ahab worshipping pagan gods, which is in the video. And Elijah predicts drought. There's 3 years of drought. God tells Elijah to go away and hide so he's not killed. Then there's a widow who looks after him. That's your widow of Zarephath. And he provides miraculous food and resuscitates her son. Obadiah then takes Elijah to Ahab. And he challenges the prophets of Baal to establish who really is the true God. And as you saw in the video, no great surprise, Yahweh, the true God, wins the contest. Rain comes, Jezebel still tries to kill Elijah nonetheless. He flees and becomes very despondent. So the great thing about that is we can think, you know, here's this great man of God who does all these wonderful things. He's a miracle worker. But even in his life, he becomes very despondent and sits down on the tree and says, it's all no use, I've had enough, God. Yahweh talks to him personally in a very gentle way, and Yahweh ultimately unites Elijah with himself in a miraculous fashion. So that's the ones we're going to look at. Next one, please. So this is the first one of here, and this is one. Elijah pops up in 1 Kings 17 and goes through into 2 Kings 2. Does anyone know the last appearance of Elijah? His name actually appears 30 times in the New Testament. When's Elijah's very last appearance in the Bible? Mount of Transfiguration. Thank you, that's quite right. Yep. So here we are in 1. Elijah stood up in front of all the people and asked them, how long will you try to have it both ways? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. If Baal is Elohim, remembering that's true God, follow him. And the people didn't say a word. And there's the New Testament one in here where Jesus addresses the religious establishment, quoting Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so this is something for us, and I'm trying to put in these things into our own cultural time frame. And people often describe our culture as Christian, but we live, as it said in that little video, we live in times of worship of many idols. And you can, I've not a full list there, you can think of many of them. Money, power, celebrity, bodily appearance, sex, gambling, the list goes on and on and on. And we're very greedy. And the greed of the rich, often so-called Christian countries, causes real drought in poorer ones. So there's another connection here with drought. We are the people causing the drought very often, particularly even without climate chaos. Our actions often have very bad effects on the poorer countries. So there you've got a connection between Elijah, that's actually him just before the prophets of Baal incident, saying to the people, you can't have it both ways. If you're going to worship the true God, you can't worship pagan idols at the same time. And we take that through the New Testament, and we can think about that. That applies to us just the same. You can't have it both ways. You either worship God, or you worship the world, as Jesus refers to it. Next one. Yahweh spoke this word to Elijah. Leave here, turn east, and hide beside the Kerith River, which is east of the Jordan. You can drink from the stream, and I've commanded ravens to feed you there. So is God looking after Elijah, as it said in the video there? God looks after Elijah. He makes sure that he's not killed by Ahab and Jezebel, and he actually sends food for him. But of course, his life is still in danger from the evil people, which is the people who are ruling, which is Ahab and Jezebel. And if we go into John, this is an episode after the raising of Lazarus. So from that day on, the religious leaders plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim. That's the village, not the country, just to confuse everything, where he stayed with his disciples. And the message here is that sometimes, we do need to be brave and be in the thick of it and stand up for God and say, yes, this is what it's about. But we need to be quite clear that we're listening to what God is saying. Because sometimes, just as in Elijah there, and even Jesus here, we need to strategically withdraw. We need to get it right. We need to listen to God. It isn't always right to be up right at the front. Because if Elijah had done that, Ahab and Jezebel would have killed him. And Jesus knew that if he had not gone off to an area near the wilderness, then the religious leaders would have killed him before it was his time. So it's all about listening to God to understand what you should be doing. Out the front, in the thick, or strategically withdrawing. Next one, please. Now this is the story of the widow of Zarephath. This is that picture there. This is what Yahweh Elohim, remember Elohim is God, so that's Yahweh the God of Israel, says, until Yahweh sends rain on the land, the jar of flour will never be empty and the jar will contain oil. This is a story of the widow of Zarephath. Remember, it's a drought. They've got no food. Elijah goes out and finds this widow. It shows you how much Elijah got around because, as I say, when I look at these things, I would like to know where they are. Zarephath is parallel to Damascus. It's right up in the north, up on the Golan. And so this is miles and miles and miles away from where the rest of the action takes place. And so Elijah's gone really a long way away to hide, but he needs some food. He speaks to this widow, and the widow says, I've got no food because of the drought. And Elijah says, don't worry, make me some food, and your oil and your flour will never run out. They will carry on all the time. And that's what happened. But the story continues because while he's there, her son, remembering she's a widow, so she's supported by her son, the son gets ill, and we don't know whether he's dying or whether he's dead. It's not absolutely clear, but whichever it is, he's not in a good way. And so Elijah took the child, walked him down from the upstairs room in the house, gave him to his mother, and he said, look, your son is alive. So whilst Elijah is there, he actually miraculously heals her son. And her comment is, now I know you are a man of God. Now that might be an obvious statement, man of God, but man of God in Hebrew terms means someone who does miraculous things, someone who is a miracle worker. We've got that song about God doing miracles. Elijah was a miracle worker, and that's what that means. And that obviously, if you think about the know the story, takes you to the story there of Jairus' daughter, when Jesus goes in and heals, and he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up, began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know, and told them to give her something to eat. So there's the parallel that in Elijah does this miracle to bring back the son of the widow, and here Jesus is doing a miracle to bring back this little girl who's Jairus' daughter. So you can see, like Mark was saying in that thing, this is a typology. This is Elijah doing things, and then later on, Jesus does things. And that's one of the great things about the Bible, that all these things make up one big story. It all goes together. Even though it's written over hundreds and hundreds of years about all sorts of different people, there's a great consistency of what's going on. Note the other little thing about the little bit in there, give her something to eat. Well, you think about the widow of Zarephath, that's all about making sure you can eat. So there's the food connection as well there. So this is that's that connection. Next one. 1 Kings 18:6, there's this little character Obadiah, which does a sort of walk-on part, if you like, as an extra. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab. So it's Obadiah who gets Elijah to see Ahab to do this great contest where the prophets of Baal. And in Mark, sorry, Yeshua, Jesus, went up on a mountain, called those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 whom he called apostles, and they were to accompany him and to be sent out by him to spread the good news. So the moral here is that sometimes we need people we can trust. We can't do it all on our own. If we're going to carry out Yahweh's plans, God's plans, as he wants us to, sometimes we need some other people, people we can trust who will help us to do that. Even Jesus had the 12, and he had a sort of inner body of 3 as well. So you've got, and then there were, of course, there were lots and lots of disciples after that. So we're not one-man bands. We always, whilst we are supported by the Holy Spirit, sometimes we need other people too. Next one. Here's the famous, this is the famous contest with the prophets of Baal. So a fire from Yahweh fell down and consumed the burnt offering, wood, stones and dirt. The fire even dried up the water that was in the trench. All the people saw it, immediately bowed down to the ground. Yahweh is Elohim, remembering that Elohim is God. Yahweh is Elohim, they said. Yahweh is Elohim. For those of you, if you've read the story, you may have read the slightly more twee versions of it. You'll remember that Elijah, during this thing, as he's having a go about the prophets of Baal, they're all cutting themselves and shouting and saying, send fire down on this altar. And Elijah, one of the really humorous bits, there's always great humorous bits in the Bible, you miss it sometimes because they change it round. Elijah actually says to them, perhaps your God's gone to relieve himself. And he really has a go about the prophets of Baal. This is obviously a great miracle. And John records 7 special miraculous signs to prove who Jesus was. But he also says Yeshua performed many other miracles that his disciples saw. These miracles are not written in this book. So you've got Elijah the miracle worker and obviously Jesus the great miracle worker as well. And we can still pray for miracles. And although sometimes it isn't very easy for us to discern exactly what the will of God is, we can all, I think, probably here say that we know that miracles do still happen. And so you've got this whole connection between Old Testament miracles, New Testament miracles, miracles today. Okay, the next one. Right, 1 Kings 19, getting on in the story now. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including how he'd executed all the prophets. He does that after the contest. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. She said, may the God strike me dead if this, by this time tomorrow I don't take your life the way you took the life of Baal's prophets. That's even though we don't believe her gods, of course, were real, it's still a pretty dangerous thing to say, isn't it? You know, if I don't kill you, I want to be killed myself. And of course she was in the end. And John, there's a parallel here. Jezebel's going after Elijah in John 11:53. From that day on they plotted how to kill him. Jesus didn't go around openly any longer among the Judeans. He went away from there to the region of the desert, to the town called Ephraim. We've already had that quote. So this is another thing, that Christians around the world are still persecuted. And many are likely to be killed for their faith. And so we must always, as Anne was saying, we must always bear these in mind. We live in a very free country, but sometimes it's very dangerous to be a Christian. That doesn't mean to say, of course, we have to give up being Christian, but it can be dangerous in lots of other places. Next one. Now here we have, this is something that shows that Elijah was a very human person. And this is a reminder to us that God uses ordinary human people. These people may be great servants of the Lord. They may do miraculous things like Elijah did, but they're still very, very human. And that's great for us, isn't it? Because we're very, very human. And we mess up and we do all the things that human beings do. So poor old Elijah's frightened. And he fled to save his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah, so he's gone over the border into the southern kingdom and left his servant there. Then he travelled through the wilderness for a day and sat down under a broom plant and wanted to die. So he's really in the depths of despair. And again, there's a great comfort here. And We're reminded of the story of Jesus right at just before the crucifixion. He takes Peter, James and John with him and becomes very overcome and deeply distressed. "My soul is disturbed within me," he said, "right to the point of death. Stay here and watch." So even Jesus has that emotion of feeling that everything's bad, that even God's deserted him. We can often feel that way, that God has deserted us because of what is happening. And here where anxiety, despondency can happen to any of us. And that God doesn't desert us. God is always still with us. But of course, in our human frame, we might believe he isn't. And of course, there's always that other nasty little voice that we can hear in our ears saying, "Ah, yes, he has. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You're useless. You've messed up. You've got it all wrong. You're not doing right. You're in trouble. Why on earth would God want to bother with you?" And of course, the answer to that is not to listen to that, but tell the whisper to get lost. But we must remember, we're not exempt. Christians are not exempt from all the normal trials and tribulations, including anxiety and despondency. Next one. This is the incident that you saw in the end there. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Gentle whisper. This is another thing for us to remember, that even though God is awesome, even God is the creator of the universe, you can't get much more power than that, can you? God made and sustains the entire universe. But God is such a caring God that he sometimes, when the time is right, instead of being this all-powerful God which displaying his power, and the power there for the earthquake and the wind and the rest of it and the fire, sometimes he's very gentle with us. And he speaks in this still voice, this little quiet voice. And this is when Elijah realizes just how great God is, because he is God of the awesome power, but he's also God of the very quiet voice, gently whispering in his ear. And as Jesus, when he's talking to Father, said, "If you wish it, take this cup away from me, but it must be your will, not mine." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Here again, here is the strength. God sends an angel to sustain Jesus. God gently whispers to Elijah to sustain him. Even though we might think God isn't with us, God's left us, God's deserted us, it's not true. God is still looking after us. So we need to remember that God is powerful, but also gentle, and we need to listen to God's gentle whispers. Next one. And here's the famous phrase, chariot of fire. If you ever wonder where chariots of fire came from the film, this is where it comes from the Bible, like so much else, in this story of Elijah. As they continued walking and talking, a fiery chariot with fiery horses separated the two of them, and Elijah went to heaven in a windstorm. Now, obviously, lots of symbolism there. However you interpret that, whether you believe that was a literal, unlikely to be a literal chariot flying through the heaven, but however you want to take it, the important part is that God takes Elijah to be with him. However it happens and however you interpret that, that's the important bit. And here's the story that somebody cried out earlier about Elijah appearing. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. This is called the Transfiguration. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. There he is talking with Jesus. So the point about the going off into heaven, however we think about that chariot, is he goes off in glory. After all he suffered, after all the problems, after all the despondency, sitting down under the broom tree and saying, "Oh no, it's all up, it's no good, I'm terrible." God eventually takes him off in glory. And obviously in this transfiguration, as we call it, you get the glory of the Lord. Jesus being God talking about Jesus, and you've got God's glory shining around Jesus and that connection back to the past, Moses and Elijah there. Moses representing the original part, the law, the Torah, and Elijah representing the prophets. So there's your prophets and your the law. And there with Jesus in great glory. And then there's this rather odd thing in Matthew 13:43, and you can work out and think about that, whatever you think. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous, of course, we would hope, being us, and we're going to shine like the sun, whatever that means. And that's actually a quote from Daniel that Matthew's put in there. So there we go. So there's the connection back to that. So you can see all of these connections here. If I have the next slide, please. So just a summary of these bits that show things. Ahab worshipped pagan gods. God, and Elijah predicts drought, so he tells the word of the Lord, even though he's going to get in trouble for it. We have 3 years of drought, so God does what he says. God tells him to hide. Remember, sometimes we may need to step back. Widow looks after him. He provides miraculous food and resuscitates her son. He's a miracle worker. Obadiah takes him to Ahab to finally establish exactly who is God. And he challenges Baal's prophets. And Yahweh needs to say, wins the battle and establishes that he's the true God and not these people like Baal, Ashtoreth. There were lots of others too. There were about 20 other Canaanite gods as well. Despite this, the rain comes. And so despite the fact that it's obvious Elijah's been telling the truth, Jezebel still wants to kill him. Evil people don't necessarily repent and change. Poor old Elijah flees because he's afraid. Again, this is human. Sometimes we're afraid too, aren't we? He's afraid, he becomes very despondent. But God talks to him personally, not with great flashes of thunder and lightning, but talks to him very gently. And in the end, God unites with him, with Elijah, with himself, and takes him off miraculously to be with him. And so there you have at least some of the stories of Elijah. And there are some references that allude to things that then happened in the New Testament, and some things there that we can take on board as well. Because the great thing, as I said about these people of the Old Testament, heroes and heroines they may be, but ordinary people they still are. So when God's using us, we need to be very, very, very cognizant all the time that we are human, we are ordinary people. But God can still use ordinary human people with all their faults and failings. Just the last thing about that widow of Zarephath. If you remember the story in the New Testament, there's a bit in Luke where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he actually mentions the story of the widow of Zarephath. And he tells the leaders, the religious leaders, that even though there were lots of Jewish widows at the time, Elijah went to a person who was not a Jewish widow, and it was her that he provided the food for. And of course that doesn't make him very popular. So that's yet another connection there into Luke 4. So we can see that. So even though this we're talking about something that happened 800 years before Jesus, parallels into the New Testament, and lots of lessons 2,000 years later that we can take on board. As ordinary people, we're not going to be great miracle workers who are going to be getting fire to come down on altars like Elijah. But nonetheless, in our own little way, when we go through and do our part for God, nonetheless, we can rejoice in the fact that Elijah was a flawed human being with all the problems that we have as well. But he still served God miraculously. Amen.